Christ. And so, anyways, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke 7 as we continue to go through the Word of God. And I'm taking my time because I feel like the Lord's leading me to incorporate prayer in these times. And take advantage of that, being that we're short, we're small group of people here. We can do that. I mean, if we were thousands, obviously you can't do that, but we're small enough where you can be part of the service, the morning service through prayer. Take advantage of that. God is, he's made that available, and it's important. Prayer is so important, and I don't want to get away from prayer. We need prayer. If anything, we need to pray. There's some things that we don't have the power over, and there's nothing we can do, but we can pray and we keep our eyes on the Lord. And that's something that we should be doing. Now, again, if you remember last week, we were looking at the three people groups that the Lord was sharing with and talking about John and how John came and he was preaching a gospel of repentance and he was baptizing. And those who accepted him and those who were being baptized were the common people and the tax collectors. And those were the first two groups. And then you had the third group, which was the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes who were the lawyers. And how they, you know, when I think about them and how they lived their lives studying the Word of God, the law of God and the Mosaic law and in the traditions and customs. And I mean, we're talking to the fullest extent possible. And yet they both rejected what John had to say. And their hearts became hardened towards him. And because they became hardened towards John, therefore they also rejected what Jesus had to say. And their hearts were hardened towards him because John was preparing the way for Jesus. And so now after he was talking with the three people groups and he was talking with the Pharisees and the scribes, then he goes into warning, this warning of his generation and what they were like. So we're going to start off in verse 31. So let's look at verse 31 here. And Lord, may you bless it. May you speak to us and have your way, Lord. Whatever you want to do, add and take away. And may your word not fall to the ground, but may it touch our hearts. May it pierce us, Lord. Please have your way, Lord. Let the Spirit reign. And we thank you in Jesus' name. So look at verse 31. It says, and the Lord then, after he talked to the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, then the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? So here in verse 31, we see Jesus, he warned them that what? They're a religious generation, one that is very picky, one that was very uncertain when it came to receiving the message of God from John and from him. And they were very picky about those who gave the word of God, who was sharing the word of God. If you read the Old Testament, doesn't Jesus tell us, and Paul and them said that the prophets of old, they wouldn't be accepted, and they were persecuted. They were men of God, women of God who were given a message from God, and they were shared with others, and they were being rejected, not only from those who weren't believers, but from the believers. And I think we can probably taste a little bit that in our lives as well, as Christians. I mean, how many times have you been rejected by those who don't know the Lord because you're a Christian? I mean, how many even Christians, maybe you shared something and they just didn't like what you shared. Oh, you look too spiritual. You act too spiritual. I used to be that way, guys, back in the 70s when I first got saved. And I used to hear people say, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And I used to think in my mind, yeah, you're nuts, you know. I was a Christian, and I just say, Lord, if you can tell them, then why can't you tell me? And then people will come up to me and say, the Lord told me to tell you this. And I used to say, well, why can't the Lord tell me? If God wants me to know this, I think he can tell me. And then I kind of found myself, maybe I'm not listening. maybe my ears aren't open to what God is telling me. Maybe God is speaking through these people, because you know what? That's how the Lord does speak. He speaks through us. You know, he speaks through the Word of God. He speaks through his still small voice. He speaks through creation. But I also believe that he can speak himself. You know, we got to be just open to what he's saying. So then I found myself, okay, whatever, whenever somebody says something to me, I don't discount it. I don't block it, say, oh, nope, like the religious leaders, John, Jesus, nope, I'm not going to listen, because, you know, I got my own communication with God, and I got my own relationship with God, and if God wants me to know this, and this is what I think God wants me to do, or wants me to hear, or wants me to say, he will. I'm always listening to what people have to say. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's harsh. Sometimes it is not of the Lord, obviously. I mean, we've been through that. And I know it's not of the Lord. And other people can say, no, that's not of God. But Jesus said, you know, those, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were very picky. They were very uncertain when it came to receiving the message. They were, he says, you know what? You guys are a generation that which is so true today. I mean, this is our generation as well, is they wanted to pick and choose when it came to the gospel message. I mean, many like they just, you like to listen, but you want to just accept those parts of the gospel that are going to wrap around your will, around your agenda, and not God's will and his agenda. I mean, how many times we catch ourselves doing that? Pick and choose what we can use to justify our actions and justify what we're doing, believing that it's of God. I think the COVID's a good example of it. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, guys. I'm just speaking how I feel. I think the enemy has used the COVID to really silence the church. I mean, this is how I feel. And I'm not saying people who are not coming are not seeking the Lord, and I don't know if they're not having a relation with God. I'm just saying that what you used to do for God, you ain't doing it anymore. You aren't. You're not coming. I mean, guys, if you're going to get it, you're going to get it. Unfortunately, you know, I mean, it's out there. I'm not denying it. And I know a family that their little daughter got it, and none of the other members got it. And they were all tested. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? I mean, if this is really bad, how come we ain't, you know, it's just not, they're not getting it. The point is, you know, we can't pick and choose to justify our actions and even our sin. How many Christians are justifying their sin through the Word of God? This is, I like to see this, God's not, Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven. I think that's a big one. I believe that's true, because we're not perfect. Anybody here perfect? Anybody know anybody perfect? I do. I know people who think they're perfect, you know. But people will pick and choose the scriptures to justify their actions and their sins. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. Jesus said that this generation, you got, when he was telling them, hey, what should I liken the men of this generation? He was saying, you know what? This generation, you guys should have known better, because they had been prepared for the Messiah. They studied, they read it and all these things. John was there. They were being prepared for the Messiah's coming, for Jesus in this message, and it was done through John. Jesus said, hey, John was preparing you guys for my return. I mean, they read about it. They studied it. They taught it. They meditated on it. They memorized it. They heard the law of God, and yet they didn't understand them correctly, and they even neglected them. And God sent John to them, and they rejected him. And now God is sending their son, the Son of God, the Messiah, his son, Jesus, to them. And yet they're rejecting him also. Kind of sounds familiar, right? Doesn't sound like the days that we're in right now. I mean, we here, you guys are preparing the way for the return of the Messiah, for Jesus. We are preparing that way. We're telling people Jesus is coming back. We are sharing the word of God. Hey, God is real. God is coming. That we are in the end times. Are you not sharing that? If you are, then you are preparing the way, just like John was preparing the way for the Messiah for the people back then. And yet, aren't they rejecting us as well? Some of them, some people. I mean, how many people have you shared and they totally discount it, totally just reject it? A lot. It sounds familiar. And yet, we still see the message of the cross and the those who deliver it still being rejected today. And look what Jesus said in verse 32 about them. He says, this generation, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourn and you to you, and you did not weep. And so when you read verse 32, you got to look at Jesus. When he was looking at those he was talking to, the people at that time, this is what Jesus mentions about them. Now, the first thing he mentions here is in verse 31. He asks this question in verse 31. He says, to what then should I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? And then here in verse 32, this is what comes to Jesus' mind when he's talking to him. He said, they are like children. Guys, how many times have our wives told you, you're like a baby, or you're acting like a child, right? But, you know, we are Toys R Us kids, you know. I always tell them, yeah, I'm a Toys R Us kid. I still am. You know, I have 8 grandkids. Okay, obviously you got, remember, I still say A, even though one is in heaven. I won't leave that child out. Rocket, his name is Rocket. That's the name Gia gave him. And I love to hang out. I love to play with them. I love to do kid things with them. But in order for me to do that, I get the choice of being able to pick what we can play with. So I go buy toys and things that I like. It helps, guys. And so when you sit there, you can play with them. And I bought, you know, the Jenga. You guys ever play Jenga? It comes in a little box. Well, guess what I did? I made it more exciting. I bought this Jenga that the blocks are this long and this wide. So we set them up, and it goes up this high. And I put it on the table, so we come in there, we press them, but you got to get out of the way when they fall, obviously, because it can hurt them. But again, Jesus said, you know what, this generation, you know what comes to mind? He says, you guys are like children. Jesus said that generation was a childish one, and what he really meant was they were a perverse generation, because he does call them that in chapter 9, verse 41, which we'll get to in about probably 5 years. But the reason why he said you guys are like children is because they turned from what was right and good to which that was bad and corrupt. They didn't want to hear the truth. And they were actually set in their ways. And that's the problem. They didn't want change. They were set in their ways. So they what? They tried to make every excuse for not receiving the truth. Many of them had a critical and judgmental spirit. They had a heart that was ready to criticize. I mean, that happens a lot. I mean, I hope you don't come in here already with a heart that's ready to criticize me. I mean, sit there and say, okay, ready to critique. No, hear the word of God. And those were the ones who weren't pleased with what John and Jesus alike was saying. We have to be careful. Guys, when you're not pleased with what you're hearing or who's saying it, you can find yourselves having that critical and judgmental spirit. The Pharisees did. The minute they heard Jesus up there, he was talking, they already had a heart to criticize him. But if one of them, their own, got up there, they were there, okay, front row seats. And I know that's in the church today, because people have their favorites, right? We all have our favorites. I mean, they had it in the church of Corinth. Paul, some were saying, hey, I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, and hey, some of you say, we're of Jesus. But it doesn't matter who is up here giving the word of God. As long as it's the word of God, that's what you came for. Don't come here thinking, okay, I can't wait to hear what Pastor Steve says. Because you're not going to get something that's very intellectual, something deep or anything. You're going to get the Word of God. And you're going to get what's on my heart. And what God gives me, that's what I'm going to give you. And I pray, Lord, may not one word fall to the ground, but may it pierce our heart. I mean, that's what they were like. They were already critical. They had this judgmental and critical spirit. And because they didn't accept John, so if they didn't accept John and John was there to open the door and open the way for Jesus, then they're not going to hear, they were not going to accept Jesus as well. You got to guard yourself, your heart from a critical and judgmental spirit, because you know what? You're only going to hurt yourself. They didn't hurt Jesus. They only hurt it themselves. Guys, they had the privilege of having a personal relationship with the one that they were studying about. The Pharisees and the scribes, they rejected him. They rejected John, and therefore they rejected Christ. And Jesus said, you know what, you guys are childish. Because they lived their lives dedicated to the law of God, and yet they didn't receive the law himself. Jesus. He's the one that they were studying about. They were reading all the time, and yet they didn't receive Jesus. You know, I saw a movie, especially this was true in the old Western times. Remember, you ever watch those movies where you see the traveling salesmen? They would travel from town to town, and they would have like a little table they would set up, and they would have these potions, you know, these things that they would sell to the people. In this one movie, they showed this one traveling salesman, and he had his potions. He had a crowd of people, and he was talking about this miracle drink here and how it can heal this, and it can do this, and it can do this. And then this old Indian man was walking by, and he looked, sir, you look like you need a miracle. What can I do to make you a believer? And he looked at me, he says, what's in it? And he goes, I don't know what's in it. I'm just a salesperson. He goes, then you try it. And he goes, what can I say? He's not a believer. Why did I bring that up? What's the significance? I don't remember. No, for real, it was because they taught about Jesus. They studied him. They read about him, and yet they didn't receive him himself. And then verse 33, Jesus goes on. He says this about John. He says, for John the Baptist, he came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And then the Son of Man, he comes and he's eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and a sinner. But wisdom is justified by all her children. So again, Jesus points out that his generation is one of trying to deny the truth. You know what it's called? It's called escapism. Have you heard of escapism? Escapism are those who they didn't accept John, they didn't accept Jesus. They were always seeking an excuse to escape a personal responsibility. That's what they were doing. Not willing to hear the truth, but always trying to find fault. And whether they were sharing and anything that would come against and bringing restrictions to their religion, to their lifestyle, to their they had this escapism. It was against the gospel of John that got John preaching that Jesus was teaching. And I see that in this generation as well, escaping the one who can change their lives, the one who will give you the truth about sin and how to live right. I mean, there's many non-Christians and even Christians that have escapism. They don't want personal responsibility of calling Jesus Lord, because why? Then they have to change their lifestyle. So they're always finding fault. They're finding excuses. They're criticizing anything that they can do or use to take not to take responsibility of the truth of God's word and those who preach God's word. They look for excuses. And how did they accomplish that in Jesus' time? Well, look at verse 33. Because in 33 they say, hey, John the Baptist, Jesus said, John came, he neither ate bread nor drink wine, but then you say he has a demon. Well, they accuse John of being what? Too conservative and too self-denying. And we got to remember, you know what? When John came, he wasn't eating or drinking what they ate and drank. Obviously, he ate, but it was what he ate, right? You know, John, you got to remember, John was from where? He was from the wilderness. He was from the desert. He lived a very strict and disciplined life. In fact, he took the Nazarite vow, and the Nazarite vow was a very strict life where they wouldn't shave their hair and they wouldn't drink any type of wine would touch their lips, and they would eat certain foods. Very strict life, and that was disciplined life, and that was John. He wasn't a person who was associating with other people. He didn't go around making friends. He often isolated himself. He separated himself from everybody else, and he preached a gospel of repentance and a separation from the things of the world. This was his message. It was a message of repentance, a message he wasn't afraid to confront sin, and he did. He separated himself from the things of the world, from the sinful lifestyle, and because of that, they concluded that he was mad and he was demon-possessed. Why? Just for choosing to live that way. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts. I mean, is that the type of person you would want to hang around with? You know? He was a madman, they said. Well, you know what? You might be that person today. And you know what? You should be. Because people should look at you and say, you're a mad person because of who you represent. Doesn't Jesus say that the world knows its own, and those that the world accept, they accept their own? And if you're not of the world, guess what? Don't find it sad or bad that they reject you, because Jesus said, if they reject you, it's because they reject me. You're that bad man. You're like the Johns of today in this world. People look at you and, oh, that's a Christian. When before I came on staff, that's the way they treated me. When in my department, everybody would say, hey, we're going to go to happy hour. We're going to do this. And then when it came to me, they just kind of shunned me on, and they didn't even ask me. They went to everybody else. And I used to feel bad. I used to say, man, don't they like me? And then I said, duh. Lord said, hey, hello. The reason why they don't accept you is because you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And they knew it. I was a Christian. And I don't need to go to happy. I'm happy all the time. Hallelujah. I'm happy because of the joy of the Lord. I don't need any liquor to make me happy. You know, I'm happy because I got the joy of the Lord. You know, so again, John, you know, this is why they said he was a madman. So, you know, we're the Johns of today, guys. And then they accused Jesus of what? Being too loose. Look at verse 34. He said in 33, this is what they thought about John. And he says, but me, he said, the Son of Man, he comes eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Hey, wasn't Jesus the very opposite of John? You know, when I think of Jesus and John at that time, of their ministry, they were like the Felix and Oscar from that show, The Odd Couple. That's exactly what they look like. They remind me of that because Jesus lived and he preached the gospel of liberty, of freedom. And he was eating and drinking with people. But this is what they said about Jesus, guys. Jesus didn't say this about himself. Jesus didn't say that he was a glutton. You know what a glutton is? In the Greek, this word means an excessively greedy eater. Jesus wasn't that. And a wine bibber, in the Greek, it means a tipper. You know a tippler? That's what a tippler. Here's a tippler. They go around and go like this. Remember when in high school you used to do that? I did it. We used to do it. He goes, hey, guys, you guys want to be a tippler? You know? And it's a habitual drinker of alcohol. I mean, this is how they viewed Jesus. And I'm always saying, you are who you hang around with. I'm always saying that. Well, Jesus did hang out with people during their social moments. He was around all sorts of people, but he was ministering. He was giving the gospel. He was having fun, and he was being friendly, and he was being open, and his life was accessible to anybody who wanted to be around him. It didn't matter how terrible they were or thought to be, but he was being an example of agape love. He was an example of hope, of grace, of mercy, of joy, of peace, of salvation. And because he was, they accused him of being a sinner himself, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of sinners. In fact, Jesus had a nickname. You know what his nickname was? A sinner's lover. That says a lot about our Lord, right? It says a lot about who he was. He loved sinners. And if you had to give yourself a nickname this morning, what would it be? I mean, many of us already have nicknames, right? We have nicknames. Cookie, I mean, that's Roseanne. She, her nickname is good. Andy's is Mr. Know-It-All. Fernando, his is One in the Chamber. We all have nicknames. You know, and the nickname, it says a lot about yourself. I got you. It's who you hang around with is who you become. But the way the religious leaders, how they saw John, how they saw Jesus' life, and the way they did things for the Lord, didn't God use them both to bring righteousness? They condemned John for being a madman, for being too conservative, for being too self-denying. He was very direct. He confronted sin. He wasn't afraid to confront sin. In fact, it was because he confronted the sin of Herod and his brother's wife, Herodias. He married his brother's wife. He confronted that sin, and he nailed him. He called him on the carpet, and he was arrested for that. In fact, he lost his life because he confronted sin. He was going around calling people out for their sin. He was like a fire and brimstone type of guy. And then you got Jesus, who lived with sinners. He ate with them. He hung out with them. He accepted them. He loved them. He healed many of them, and God used them both. One gave tough love, and the other ministered to them afterwards. We used to talk about that here at church. The pastor before me, he used to tell me, "You know what? You're the hard guy. You go and you call them out and bum bum bum. But that's okay, because then I get to come in and I get to minister to them." And that's how we did things. Godly sorrow brings repentance. And God clearly used both approaches of John and Jesus to bring that generation to him. And John did not condemn Jesus in his ways of reaching out to the people, and Jesus didn't condemn John's ways of reaching the people. They supported each other. They complemented each other. In fact, John said what? He had a decrease of what? Jesus could what? Increase. Isn't that what it's about? We're here to decrease so Jesus can increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. I love what Paul says about complementing one another and about using your gifts and how they come from the Spirit. Listen to what he says. He says there are difference of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are difference of activities, but it's the same God who works in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and another interpretations of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You guys understand what he's saying here? how important it is that we use the gifts that came from God to support each other in reaching this generation for Christ, to keep the unity of the Spirit, because a house divided among itself won't what? It won't stand. You know, it wasn't God who rejected both John and Jesus in the way they were ministering. It was the religious leaders who rejected them. And it was because why? Both of their ways were affecting and restricting their own ways. That's why. That's why people get offended and they don't want to accept it. Because why? It's going to restrict the way they do things. They didn't want to change. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they did not want to change. They wanted to continue doing their own thing, their own pleasures, their own getting their own intellectual, secular, and religious lifestyle going. And that's just like today. Many only want Jesus as what? As their Savior and not their Lord. Many Christians, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, but I don't want him as Lord, because if I do, I have to change. I can't live the way I want to live. They'll have to change. It's called escapism, not taking responsibility for their actions according to what? The Word of God, and finding every excuse for not changing. And then Jesus, he goes on, he says, but wisdom is justified by all her children in verse 35. In other words, that generation had many people who what? Criticized both John and Jesus, but those who saw what they did, they saw how many thousands of people repented and how many they led to the Lord. And they saw John prepare the way for the Messiah. And many of those who were wise saw Jesus teach the Word of God, and he taught it like no other. They saw him do many great acts of love like no others did. And they saw him die on the cross for the many like no one has ever done or ever will do. And only a few were wise towards God. Not many declared that both John and Jesus were right, and both of them were of God, and one was the forerunner for the Messiah, and the other one was the Messiah. How they came together, and they complimented one another. And Jesus said, wisdom is justified of all her children. In other words, the wise and the children of wisdom are those who are not the non-critical ones. The ones who knew, and the ones who accepted, and the ones who were saved because they had the wisdom of God to know that God sent both John and Jesus. Where does our wisdom come from? Right? I mean, you don't need no man to teach you. Who do you have to teach you? The Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the Word of God. You don't need no man to teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Doesn't he teach us all things? Doesn't he teach us right from wrong? Doesn't he teach us the things that we know, the things that are from God and the things that are from the world? It's called discernment. And these are the ones, Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. They're the ones who accepted the ministry of John, and they accepted the ministry of Jesus. And because both John and Jesus, they were both fulfilling the prophetic word of God in their lives and even in their ministries. You know, you guys are fulfilling the prophetic word in your life. Because you're doing exactly what the Bible says those who accept Jesus Christ would do. So that means you're fulfilling prophecy. You're fulfilling the word of God. And we're going to do it all the way up to the end. But Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 7, this is what he said. When they rejected John because of what he preached, and his method of preaching, and the way he looked, and all these issues that they had a problem with, and that only led up for them to not accept Jesus and what he said and his way of ministry, because, you know, John, he's too fire and brimstone. Jesus, he's too loose, because he's hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. You know, and so Jesus said this in Matthew 7:13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And those who find it are what? Few. I mean, how many we see, you see that happening today? I mean, Jesus tells us that there's only what? Two choices here, okay? There's only two choices in life. And Jesus is telling us that what? There's only two gates, okay? The wide gate and the narrow gate. And there's only two ways to enter in. And there's only two ends. There's only two ways to enter in, and there's only two ends. One is going to lead to heaven, one's going to lead to where?
Hell.
And there's only, and there's two groups of people, those who are going to enter into the narrow gate and those who are going to enter into the wide gate. And there's only two decisions. And you got to pick it. Do you want to enter through the narrow gate or do you want to go through the wide and the broad? God wants men. He wants all humanity, everyone, to see only one gate. And that's the one that's leading to him. And that's what he made in the very beginning when he had pure fellowship with Adam in the garden. It was only one way. It was just them and God, Adam and Eve and God. And sin brought that wide and broad gate. It made it wide and broad. But now we have two gates, guys, and everyone will face. And most people today are only facing and they're only seeing one, and that's that wide and broad. Many can't see that narrow gate because the wide gate is what? It's the things in the world. It's the world and the things of the world. The narrow gate is the kingdom of heaven and things of God. The wide gate is it's wide open, and there's nothing there that would hinder many from going through it. There's no hindrance. There's nothing, no distractions to go into the wide gate. But the narrow gate, there's many distractions and there's many obstacles, right? I mean, when there's a narrow gate, somebody has a choice to go into the narrow gate and you say, hey, don't you want to enter in? Well, first let me get my life right first, then I'll go in. But then the wide gate, hey, there is nothing, no obstacles. You want to go in? Let me help you. And they go right in. Many enter the wide gate, and they can enter in it at any time. And they have so many others to accompany them as they go in. But the narrow gate, there's only a few who enter in. And many times, they enter in alone. When I enter into the narrow gate, it was just me and Carmen. But then you got some, when they have a big crusade, you got hundreds entering that narrow gate together. But a lot of times it's just you're on your own, you're by yourself. And there's only a few who will enter. The wide gate, that accepts anyone. It accepts all the philosophies, all the beliefs. It doesn't matter how extreme they are. It doesn't matter what type of passions you have, what type of liberties you live. It doesn't matter what lifestyle you live. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are, how rich or poor you are. It just doesn't matter. The wide gate, it accepts everyone. But the narrow gate, you can only enter in through Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And people won't go in it. That's too narrow. You're too narrow-minded. I like the wide and broad. You look at the narrow gate, and wow, the path is muddy. It's rough. There's holes, gopher holes. There's rocks. You got to climb a mountain. That's hard. It's a trail. It's a hike. It's like going up to Cow's Mountain. But then you look over here in the wide gate. Wow, it's beautiful. It's got grass. It's got flowers, palm trees. Oh, I can even see the beach. I even see food trucks. Come on, it's just easy. That's what's happening today spiritually. Jesus is the only way. Now look at verse 36, right? Amen. Amen. You know what? I'm going to stop here because we got 15 minutes. I want to pray. I want to pray. I want to incorporate you guys in this service. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the narrow gate and the wide gate. Many are going into the wide gate, and we need to pray that somehow through this time the church will rise up and we will be like Jesus and John and in the time where people are they have the this virus of escapism, finding every excuse not to go to church, not to fellowship, and not to choose God. And so we need to pray. And so I'm gonna end it right here because I don't want to take up time from our from praying. We'll end at verse 36. And again, let's pray for the church. Let's pray that God will send revive His people so that we can have a revival. I want to do things for God. I just don't know how to do them in this time because it's because of what's going on. It's like a heavy cloud over the church, and it has silenced the church. And I'm hearing other churches that are fired up and everything. I want that to spread down here.